Welcome to the My Ministry Mission podcast, where faith's transformative power comes to life. Be sure to check out this episode's show notes. And if you enjoy this topic, head on over to myministrymission.com to find out how to join our community or even become a guest. God has placed a calling to ministry in my heart, and I'm answering that call. My name is Jason, and this is my mission. Thank you again for listening and welcome to the podcast. I'm your host, Jason McConnell. Have you ever done everything right and still found yourself stuck? You followed God's call, you spoke truth and love, and stood firm in your faith. But instead of a breakthrough, you got backlash. Instead of freedom, you got delay. Instead of justice, you got silence. If that sounds familiar, my friends, you are exactly where Apostle Paul finds himself in our passages today. I want to be honest with you right out of the gate. This is not a flashy miracle episode. There are no prison doors flying open, no earthquakes, no angelic jailbreaks. Instead, what we see is something far more challenging for many of us. Waiting, injustice, and God working quietly behind the scenes. Paul has just courageously testified before the Sanhedrin. He's been beaten, falsely accused, and misunderstood. And yet, the night before everything begins to unravel, the Lord himself stands near Paul and says these words from Acts 23, verse 11. Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so must you also testify in Rome. That promise is the anchor for everything that follows. Because immediately after God speaks reassurance, the situation gets much worse. And yet, through it all, Paul is never outside the will of God. This section of Acts reminds us of a truth we desperately need in our modern world. God's providence is not always loud, fast, or comfortable, but it is always intentional. As theologian John Stott once observed, God often rules history not by interrupting it, but by directing it. And that's exactly what we're going to see today. So if you're listening and you feel overlooked, if you're walking through a season of unfair treatment, if you've been praying, waiting, and wondering whether God is still working, take heart. Because what looks like a plot to destroy may actually be God's providence unfolding, one quiet step at a time. As the sun rises over Jerusalem, the tension doesn't ease, it tightens. So let's get started with Acts 23 verses 12 through 15. The next morning, some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we have killed Paul. Now then, you and the Sanhedrin petition the commander to bring him before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about this case. We are ready to kill him before he gets here." So Luke tells us that the next morning this happens, not weeks later, not after things cool down. More than 40 men form this pact. And this is serious, so serious they're willing to bind themselves to an oath before God, declaring they won't eat or drink until Paul is dead. Now, something to note here. There was a group of Jewish assassins in the days of Jesus and Paul. They would target Roman citizens and their supporters, and using concealed daggers, they would stab Roman soldiers as they walked by. Now I'm wondering, were these the same men that were targeting Paul? In the minds of these men, Paul wasn't just wrong, he was so dangerous, a threat to their tradition, a challenge to their authority. And so they convinced themselves that murder is not only justified, but righteous. And here's where the unsettling part is. They don't act alone. They go to the chief priests and elders, the very people who are supposed to shepherd Israel spiritually, and they invite them into this plan. And the leadership, they agree to cooperate. So they're going to request Paul's transfer for further questioning, and then the assassin will strike along the way. So from a human perspective, Paul doesn't stand any chance here. But this is where we need to take a beat, because Acts is quietly showing us something timeless, that not every plan that uses God's name is approved by God's will. Scripture reminds us in Proverbs 21, verse 30, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. And that truth is about to prove itself, because while powerful men conspire in the shadows, God is already working in the margins. Enter Paul's nephew, Acts 23, verses 16 through 22. But when the son of Paul's sister heard of this plot, he went into the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him." So he took him to the commander. The centurion said, "Paul, the prisoner, sent for me and asked me to bring you this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took the young man by the hand, drew him aside, and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" He said, "Some Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul before the Sanhedrin tomorrow on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about him. But don't give in to them, because more than 40 of them are waiting to ambush him. For they have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they have killed him. They are now ready, waiting for your consent to their request." The commander dismissed this young man with this warning: "Don't tell anyone that you have reported this to me." So we don't know the nephew's name. We know nothing about him. We don't know his age. We don't know any of his spiritual maturity or what he's done. All we know is that he overheard the plot. And this is one of those moments that we realize God doesn't always send an angel. He doesn't send thunder from heaven. He doesn't miraculously silence conspirators. He uses a kid, an overlooked voice, a family connection, someone close enough to hear and brave enough to speak. And Paul listens, and he believes him. And instead of panicking, Paul does something very practical. He sends a boy to the Roman commander. No fancy speeches, no protests, just truth delivered faithfully. And that truth changes things. Divine protection doesn't always look like something big and dramatic. It sometimes looks like something very ordinary. God uses conversations we didn't plan, people we didn't expect, information revealed at just the right time. Psalm 121, verse 7 says, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life." And here God is doing exactly that, not by removing danger, by exposing it. But now let's bring this into our world. How many times have believers faced opposition that felt coordinated? Whispers behind closed doors, decisions already made before we were in the room, motives masked as concern or discernment. Paul's story tells us something very freeing here. You don't have to see the whole battlefield for God to protect you on it. He sees what you don't, he hears what you can't, and he is never, never late. This plot to kill Paul never gets close, not because Paul is some powerful man, but because God is faithful. And as we move forward in this story, we're going to see that God doesn't just stop the attack. He turns it into the very mechanism that moves Paul closer to his calling. What the enemy intends for death, God will use for direction. And that is providence at work. So what began as a whispered conspiracy now triggers a massive response. Acts 23, verses 23 through 24. "Then he called two of his centurions and ordered them, 'Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Provide horses for Paul so that he may be taken safely to Governor Felix.'" So once the Roman commander hears about the assassination plot, there's no hesitation. Luke tells us he immediately calls together his officers and orders a small army to escort one man out of Jerusalem. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Paul moved with the protection of nearly 500 Roman soldiers. This is God's providence on full display, working not through prophets or miracles, but through military orders, logistics, and Roman bureaucracy. The commander prepares a letter explaining the situation to the governor Felix. And when we read it, we see something almost humorous in its tone. Let's see if you catch it. Acts 23, verses 25 through 30. He wrote a letter as follows: "Claudius Lysia, to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him, but I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him, so I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found out that the accusations had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him. So the officer portrays himself as some sort of a heroic rescuer of a Roman citizen, conveniently leaving out the whole fact that he nearly had Paul flogged before discovering his citizenship. But despite the lack of transparency, God's purpose is moving forward. Acts 23:31-35. So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul with them during the night and brought him as far as Antipatris. The next day they let the cavalry go on with him while they returned to the barracks. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear your case when your accusers get here." Then he ordered Paul to be kept under guard in Herod's palace. So Paul is escorted through the night, traveling north to Antipatris, and then to Caesarea, the Roman administrative capital of Judea. This is important because Caesarea isn't just a change of scenery. It's a shift in jurisdiction, a place where Roman law, not mob violence, holds the authority. And here's the beautiful irony. Romans are protecting the apostle of Christ better than Jerusalem ever did. David Guzik points out that the same empire that would eventually execute Paul is, at this moment, the very instrument God uses to preserve his life. And that tension's a little uncomfortable. But scripture reminds us in Romans 13, verse 1, there is no authority except that which God has established. And as I've mentioned before, that doesn't mean every authority is righteous. It means God is sovereign even when systems are flawed. But Paul arrives in Caesarea, and is placed under guard in Herod's palace, which was a place built by a corrupt king, now used to shelter the servant of God. And Felix reads the letter, listens briefly to Paul, and decides he's just going to postpone judgment until Paul's accusers arrive. And once again, delay. Not freedom, not resolution, just more waiting. And I don't know about you, but this is where I struggle. We love stories where God rescues instantly, right? But here, God protects Paul by moving him into a holding pattern. But Psalm 33 verses 10 and 11 tells us, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." The plot against Paul is dismantled. And not with spectacular fireworks, but with paperwork, with soldiers, with schedules. And maybe that's exactly what some of us need to hear. God may not remove you from the system you distrust. He may not fix the institutions overnight, but he can still use it to guard you, to guide you, and to position you for whatever comes next. Paul doesn't resist the escort. He doesn't complain about delays. He simply keeps moving, one step at a time, towards Rome, just as Jesus promised him. And if your obedience has landed you in a season of waiting rather than celebration, don't assume God has gone silent. Sometimes protection looks like pause, holding patterns. Sometimes providence wears a uniform, and sometimes it's the very process you wish God would hurry is the one he's using to get you exactly where you need to be. And Paul's journey's not over. It's just been rerouted. And as we'll see next, even prolonged injustice cannot silence a man who trusts the sovereignty of God. All right, so Paul manages to survive the plot to ambush and kill him, but now he faces delays. We'll start in Acts 24, verse 1 here. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. Then they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. 5 days after arriving in Caesarea, the religious leaders make the journey down from Jerusalem. And they don't come alone. They bring a professional orator named Tertullus, a hired voice trained not in truth, but persuasion. And listen to how the trial begins. Acts 24, verses 2 through 4. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reform in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order to not weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly." Tertullus opens with flattery, praising Governor Felix for his long-standing peace, and I'm using air quotes, long-standing peace, and reforms. It's smooth, it's calculated, and it's largely untrue. History tells us that Felix was notorious for corruption and brutality. He had squashed several insurrections with such violence and brutality that the Jewish population saw him as some sort of a horror rather than a friendly person or a good leader. But flattery has a way of softening ears when justice alone won't do the job. Antonius Felix actually began his life as a slave. His brother Pallas was a friend of Emperor Claudius. It was this influence that freed Felix, and he became the first former slave to become a governor of a Roman province. A little history lesson there for you. And there are several verses that align flattery to sin in the Bible, something I wanted to point out here. Romans 16:18 tells us, "For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." Jude 1 verse 16 warns us about people who boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But anyways, now comes the accusations. Acts 24 verses 5 through 9. "We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we bring against him." The other Jews joined in the accusations, asserting that these things were true. So Paul, labeled a troublemaker, disturber of the peace, a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, a defiler of the temple. These are all serious charges, public accusations, and yet they've presented no evidence. But then it's Paul's turn to talk. Acts 24, verses 10 through 13. "When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, 'I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple, or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues, or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove to you that the charges they are now making against me.'" So Paul doesn't use flattery in his response. He goes straight to the truth. And it had been 12 days, and yet his accusers provide no witnesses to prove that he was in the temple disrupting or inciting the crowd. But Paul goes on to explain his ministry and why he was really arrested. Acts 24, verses 14 through 21. "However, I admit I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially cleaning when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here now before you and bring their charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today." It was a lot. Paul calmly just lays out the facts. He affirms his faith openly. He explains that his hope is the same hope proclaimed in the law and the prophets. the resurrection of both righteous and the wicked. But the core of the matter comes from verse 16. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And this tells us what we need to know about Paul's posture. His goal is faithfulness, not vindication or winning. So how does Felix respond to all of this? The first thing he does is he avoids making a legal decision. In Acts 24, verses 22 and 23, then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedoms and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Okay, so he's deferring a decision, and he orders Paul to be held in custody, though with some freedoms, waiting for a more convenient time. That phrase should sound familiar, because a convenient time often becomes no time at all. But second here, Felix avoids making a spiritual decision. Check out Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. So Felix returns with his wife so she could hear Paul's testimony. And perhaps it was curiosity, or perhaps he wanted her advice. But Drusilla was the sister of Herod Agrippa II and Bernice. And there'll be more about this in Acts 25. She was beautiful, ambitious, and about 20 years old at this point in time. And somehow Felix seduced her away from her husband and made her his third wife. Now, according to theologian John Stott, the lax morals of Felix and Drusilla help explain the topic on which Paul spoke to them. There were three things that Paul discussed with Felix and Drusilla. The righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ. The need for ethics or self-control that was obviously missing in the lives of Felix and Drusilla. And eternal accountability before God, or the judgment that was coming. This conversation made Felix fearful, and the gospel should make those who reject Jesus afraid. But once again, he was unwilling to declare a decision, and again, he wants to wait for a more convenient time. But in Acts 24, verses 26 and 27, we see the real reason why behind Felix withheld a decision, which is simple greed. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. Then 2 years had passed. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. So over the next 2 years, Paul remains in prison. Felix summons him repeatedly, not to release him, but hoping Paul might maybe offer him a bribe. But at the same time, Felix listens as Paul speaks about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. John Chrysostom's, I don't know how to pronounce that name, he observed that Paul's chains had become a pulpit, one that preached the truth even to the powerful. But Felix refuses to act. And when his term ends, he leaves Paul in prison to gain favor with the Jews. Justice delayed, freedom denied, truth ignored, and yet Paul never compromises. And this is where our story presses in on us, because many of us can handle some persecution, but prolonged unfairness, that's so much harder. Waiting when you've done nothing wrong, living under false narratives, remaining faithful while the outcome remains completely unresolved. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:19, it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. And Paul lives that truth out, not in theory, but in real time. He keeps speaking the truth. He keeps honoring God. He keeps his conscience clear. And maybe that's the message we need to hear today. God doesn't measure success by the way the world measures it. He's not rushing the clock. He's shaping the witness. Paul's imprisonment is not a detour. It's more preparation. So this delay is not denial. It is divine timing. Ecclesiastes reminds us in chapter 3, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. So as this segment closes, Paul is waiting, still confined, still faithful, and sometimes the most powerful testimony isn't how God delivers us, but how we live while we wait. As we step away from Paul's story today, one thing becomes clear to me. God was never reacting to events. He was always directing them. We all know that. The plot to kill Paul didn't catch God off guard, obviously. The legal delays didn't derail God's promise. The corruption of the leaders didn't weaken God's authority. Through hidden conspiracies, flawed systems, and prolonged injustice, God is still moving Paul exactly where he said he would go. And maybe that's something someone out there needs to hear right now. If your circumstances feel unfair, if your prayers seem unanswered, if obedience has led you into waiting instead of relief, take heart. Scripture reminds us in Hebrews 10:36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. God's timing may seem slow to us, but his purposes are never stalled. Paul may have been confined, but the gospel wasn't. Justice may have been delayed, but truth was not defeated. And providence was working, quietly, faithfully, relentlessly. So trust him in the process. Remain faithful in the waiting, and remember, what looks like a setback may be the very path God is using to fulfill his promise. Until next time, keep loving your neighbors, dive into God's word daily. May the Lord bless you and keep you and fill you with his peace. Take care, God bless, and I'll see you in the next episode. You've been listening to the My Ministry Mission podcast, hosted by me, Jason McConnell. If today's episode spoke to you, I'd love for you to like, follow, or subscribe me on your favorite podcast app so you don't miss what's next. Be sure to check out this episode's show notes for links and resources from today's conversation. And my prayer for you is this: keep walking with Christ, trusting his plan, and living out the mission God has placed in your heart.